Today is the end of the Holy Week. It starts with Palm Sunday and ends on Easter. And that's a reflection back on the events in Jesus' life that took place in the Scripture. And all four Gospels record the various events that took place. In fact, here's kind of a brief outline of the various things. There's Palm Sunday. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record that. There's the Last Supper and the arrest of Jesus. There's the trial and the crucifixion. And then finally, there's the resurrection. And all four Gospels give this account. They all tell a little bit different parts of the details, but they all four cover this very important week. Now, on Palm Sunday, the crowd is shouting and they're praising Jesus. They're giving glory to God for all the healings and miracles they had seen. They're welcoming their king into Jerusalem. That was Palm Sunday. That's the beginning of the week. However, many people misunderstood the true intentions of Jesus. They were setting themselves up for disappointment. They had a preconceived idea of what Jesus was going to do. They thought he was going to do thus and so, but he really had something else in mind. And I wonder, how often do we do that? We're praying for something, and we know exactly how God's going to answer our prayer. But he doesn't always answer it the way we were expecting. Can I get a witness? Yep. In John 12:14, Jesus is riding on a donkey. He didn't come in on a stallion. Now, conquering kings ride a stallion, but Jesus is riding a donkey. However, the people were so convinced of what was going to happen that even though he was not on a stallion and only on a donkey, they still thought he was coming in to be the warrior king and do battle against the Romans. Even though the signs were always already showing something different, they had their preconceived idea and they were hanging on to it. He's our conquering king. You see, they were superimposing their own ideas on what Jesus was actually doing. In fact, John's gospel makes it plain that even his own disciples did not understand what was going on at that time. It was only after the fact that they put it all together and understood what Jesus was really doing. In Luke 19, Jesus was driven to tears because the people did not recognize what was going on. God was coming to bring peace, but they thought he was coming to declare war. In fact, Jesus made it even plainer than that. They simply did not recognize that God was coming to them. Here's God right in their midst in the person of Jesus Christ, and the people didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. How often do we do something very similar? God is right there nearby, but we don't sense his presence. Am I the only one that has ever experienced that? That God's right there, but sometimes I don't tune in. Sometimes God is moving powerfully in our midst, but we don't recognize it. We often have preconceived ideas about how things are supposed to happen. And he doesn't always do things the way we expect him to. You know, we want a move of God, right? Okay, I thought we did. Don't we want God to move in our midst, right? We want God to make visitation. We want to experience the presence of God. And sometimes we have preconceived ideas about what that's going to look like. If God really moves powerfully, everyone's going to be crying. If God really moves powerfully, everyone's going to be shouting and dancing. When God moves, people will run to the altar. When God moves, there's going to be phenomenal miracles and healings. And we all have these ideas of what could possibly happen if God makes a powerful visitation upon us. And I want you to know that everything that I just said are possibilities of what could happen. They are. However, God can do whatever he wants to do. The problem is, if we have this one idea of how it's going to be when God moves powerfully, if he moves some other way, we might miss it. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to be ready for whatever God may want to do. Now back to the story here of Easter in Luke 19, 45 and 46. After Jesus comes in on the donkey, the scripture says that he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. And all of the Gospels record this. The first thing Jesus did upon entering Jerusalem was disrupt their normal practices. This is the way you normally do it. Jesus is on the scene and he's messing it all up. There's a little insight for you. Just let that one brew a little bit. The people were very self-absorbed, and they thought that Jesus would simply endorse their ways and rebuke their enemies. But instead, Jesus rebuked them. Talk about a shock. They're expecting the warrior king that's going to come in and give the Romans what for. But instead, Jesus gives them what for. What? That's not the way it's supposed to go. How quickly things changed for those people. Things did not go the way they expected. Often when God moves in you, he will challenge your way of thinking. He will challenge your way of doing things. You may think that you've got everything in order, but then God will point out something you hadn't thought of before. Have you noticed that? You think you treat people pretty well, you control your temper, you don't lie, you don't steal, and so on, all these things that you think you've got in good order, but then God moves in your heart, and he points out that nasty thought that you had just yesterday. Not what you were expecting. And that is often God's way. He likes to do the unexpected. And Jesus didn't do what they expected. Jesus challenged their way of thinking. They were expecting him to validate their way of life, but instead he challenged their ways. They were expecting a warrior king, but he arrived meek and mild and bringing in peace. And then for Jesus himself, things changed very rapidly. In Luke 23, it tells us that just a few days later, they were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, in less than a week, people went from rolling out the red carpet to calling for an old rugged cross. The disciples were walking with Jesus in a triumphal entry, but by the end of the week, they were running for their lives. How quickly things can change. God might do things differently than you expect. What you are looking forward to in your life could happen in a completely different way. Your world could be turned upside down in a moment. How will you respond? Things can change very quickly. Are you ready? What if all your money vanished in a moment? What if all your plans were turned upside down in short order? What if your friends turned against you all at once? What if? What if? What if? Are you prepared? Jesus and the disciples experienced a sudden change. We could also. Where are you putting your faith? Will you still trust God? Will your faith stand? Now, some of you know this firsthand, how quickly things can change. You have personally experienced a sudden change, and it challenged your faith. There are some in this room that know exactly what that's like. Your faith is challenged. Now for Jesus, just a few days ago, there was a parade in his honor. And now, look how he's being treated. In Matthew 26, it says that at the Sanhedrin, and this was the men of God in the Sanhedrin, they spit in his face and they struck him with their fists. In Matthew 27, they came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, handed him over to Pilate, the governor, and they persuaded the crowd to have Jesus executed. Remember, just a few days ago, there was a parade. Now they're calling for his death. Everything is going south for Jesus very rapidly. The people he came to save are turning against him. They not only reject him, but they want him dead. They would rather release a murderer than have Jesus walking around. He had challenged their way of thinking, and now they want him crucified. It's kind of like, how dare you tell me I might be wrong? You deserve to die. That was what happened. In Matthew 27, it also tells us that while under trial, the Roman soldiers stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They mocked him, spit on him. They took a staff and struck him on the head again and again. And then they led him away to crucify him. Jesus was tortured and mocked simply for representing God. That's the truth. Things couldn't get much worse. He was beaten and whipped so severely that most people died from the trauma and blood loss just of the beating he took. But Jesus survived that. And then he was crucified between two thieves. He was sentenced to die like a common criminal. And then they mocked him and added insults to his pain. You think you've got it bad? Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. Large nails pounded through the hands and feet. Insufferable thirst. Gasping for air. Having to put all of the body's weight on that one nail that's pounded through the feet. And this went on for several hours. It wasn't like a gunshot that could take you out immediately. This was designed to prolong the agony. That's what Jesus went through. And as Christians, we understand that he was completely innocent. And he went through all of that on our behalf. That should have been us. You see, he suffered for us. Then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus even felt like God was rejecting him. How bad is that? Then finally in Matthew 27, 50 and the following verses, we see that Jesus died for us. Gets wrapped in burial cloths. He's buried in a carved-out tomb. A boulder is rolled into a groove in front of the tomb, sealing the entrance, and soldiers are even guarding his grave. That's as bad as it can get. And how do you suppose the disciples felt at this moment? Their world had just fallen completely apart. How quickly things changed for them. A parade and praises just a few days ago. Now it's persecution and punishment. And their leader is dead. Quickly things changed. But that's not the end of the story, folks. Matthew 28 tells us about the empty tomb. The angel said to the women who came there, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. The resurrection, this resurrection of Jesus is the most important part of the Christian faith. And many try to discredit the validity of the resurrection, knowing it makes or breaks Christianity. If there was no resurrection, then Christianity is just like any other club or religion. But if there's a resurrection, then there's something different about Christians. Josh McDowell addresses this very adequately about the evidence for the resurrection. He says, after the body was placed in a solid rock tomb, an extremely large stone weighing approximately 2 tons was rolled against the entrance, and they used levers to get that in there. A Roman group of strictly disciplined fighting men was stationed to guard the tomb. So he's in the tomb. It's sealed. And there's guards there. Now, some want to discredit all of this and say that the disciples, they just went to the wrong tomb. And so they found this empty tomb, but it was the wrong one. That's really pretty silly. Because there were a bunch of people that would love to show them where the right tomb was. Say, no, here's where he is. Others say that the body was stolen by the disciples while the guards slept. But remember, just a couple days ago, the disciples were running because they were scared to death of what might happen to them. Now, all of a sudden, they're going to be bold enough to come in and try to circumvent some Roman soldiers? I don't think so. Here's the fact. The tomb was empty. The disciples of Christ did not go off to Athens or Rome to preach that Christ was raised from the dead. Rather, they went right back to the city of Jerusalem, where if what they were teaching was false, the falsity would be evident. People could easily disprove it. But that's where they went to say that he's risen. And both Jewish and Roman sources and traditions admit an empty tomb. And in fact, no shred of evidence has yet been discovered in any legitimate source that would disprove the empty tomb. Nobody can really explain it away. Fact number two, the stone was moved. If the disciples had wanted to come in, tiptoe around sleeping guards, and then roll the stone over and steal Jesus' body, how could they have done that without the guards' awareness? These are highly trained Roman soldiers, and they're vicious. Fact number three, the guards went AWOL. They fled the scene. They left their place of responsibility. How can that be explained when Roman military discipline was so exceptional? The fear of their superiors' wrath and the possibility of death meant that they paid close attention to the minutest details of their jobs. There is no way, if this was all faked, that those guards would have just left. Fact number four, Jesus appeared repeatedly. The Apostle Paul appealed to the audience's knowledge of the fact that Christ had appeared to more than 500 people at one time. He reminded them that the majority of those people were still alive and could be questioned. So Paul says, in effect, if you don't believe me, go ask those people who saw him. And another factor crucial to interpreting Christ's appearance is that he also appeared to people who were hostile or unconvinced. And Paul was a prime example. He wanted to kill the Christians originally, but he saw Christ after the resurrection, and it changed his life. The resurrection is a fact. Brooke Foss Westcott is an English scholar. He said, there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. There is abundant evidence to prove that Jesus really did rise from the dead. But the real proof was the disciples' lives. The most telling testimony of all must be the lives of those early Christians. We must ask ourselves, what caused them to go everywhere telling the message of the risen Christ? They did not attain wealth or status for their story. Instead, as a reward for their efforts, those early Christians were beaten and stoned to death, thrown to the lions, tortured, and crucified. Every conceivable method was used to stop them from talking, yet they laid down their lives as the ultimate proof of their complete confidence in the truth of their message. If it was all a sham, there's no way they would hold up through all of that saying it was the truth. I think somebody just passed something on Facebook the other day from Chuck Colson. He's convinced absolutely that they're telling the truth because he was involved in Watergate and there was only like 12 people really in the know. And in just a matter of weeks, they were all breaking down. Yet these disciples, they held to it even when it cost them their lives. Even when they were tortured for it, they insisted, no, Jesus rose again. this, I want to say to you, church, Jesus is alive. How quickly things can change. Everything was as bad as it could be, but suddenly it changed. Jesus was at the bottom. His friends had abandoned him. He was tortured and mocked. He was killed in one of the most gruesome ways imaginable. But then suddenly, he's alive again. How quickly things can change. The disciples had scattered and were fearful for their lives. Their dreams of being part of a coup against the Romans were completely lost. Their leader had been captured, tortured, and killed. But suddenly, they find the tomb empty. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, he has authority and power to change your life. How quickly things can change. Your health may be troubling you, but God can suddenly change a situation and heal you. Your wealth may be fleeting away, but God can suddenly turn the tide. Your friends may have let you down. You may have lost favor with people, but God can suddenly come to your rescue. You may be in the worst situation of your life, but God can suddenly change it all around. Now, there may be some here who have never experienced the life-changing power of God. You've never given your life over to Him. And without exception, everyone in this room has made a mess of things at one time or another. Let's just be honest. And for some, it's your entire life that's a mess. I want you to know that God can change that in an instant. He overcame death and the grave. He can overcome your problems as well. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I urge you today, give your life to God. Admit that you need help. Ask Him to take charge of your life. Admit your sinful condition. He's living today, and He will do a much better job of managing your life than you ever could. Will you welcome God into your life? Will you give Him control? If you'd like to do that for the first time today, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Yeah, I want to give my life to God today because I need a change. Lord, you know the hearts of everybody in the room. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who is yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they would take that step today and choose to follow you and let you change their life. The rest of us, church, we've been talking about renewal for some time now. And some here know the life-changing power of God. But you've been down and may feel like renewal is never going to come. Your hope is lost. You've thrown in the towel. You've given up. But I want you to know that God can make things change very quickly. Your personal renewal could be just around the corner. Will you look to God for your renewal? Will you keep the faith? Will you hang in there? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. You died on that cross in our place. You took all that punishment, all that torture for us. Lord, we can never thank you enough. But we understand because of what you did, our lives have been changed forever. We have the opportunity to live forever in heaven with you. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts to always remember your sacrifice for us. Embrace your grace and your strength in our life. Lord, there are some here who need a change. They need a change. Things are not good for them. Things are troubling. They need to know that you're at work in their life. And Lord, I know that you are able, and nothing is too difficult for you. You rose from the dead and you're living today. You can handle anybody's problem. Lord, I pray that you would do that today. Lord, would you do a healing? Would you do a miracle? Would you bring a breakthrough in people's lives? That's what we're asking for, Lord. Pray that you would renew us. We give ourselves again to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. See, things changed very rapidly for those Jews in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't do what they expected. Things changed rapidly for Jesus. Praises turned to persecution in a matter of days. And things changed rapidly for the disciples. Their leader was dead, but he came back to life. Things can change very rapidly for you. So I want to say to you today, have faith. Be encouraged. How quickly things can change. Jesus rose from the dead. He can raise you up too. Your situation may be about to change radically. It can happen. Yeah, I know there's people in this room that know that that can happen. Very quickly things can change. And when it does, will you give God glory? Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to move into a time of communion. If I could